Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, I've got good news, I've got bad news. Good news is this is the week of Thanksgiving. Lots of kids are out of school the whole week, and maybe some of you are getting to take a little time off of work, and Thanksgiving is always just a great holiday. I've also got, I don't know whether it's bad news or hard news to hear, but do you realize that Christmas is 4 weeks from Tuesday? 4 weeks from Tuesday. I mean, I'm not even ready for Halloween yet, let alone Thanksgiving or Christmas. I've drawn attention to this in the past, but, the calendar is really kind of goofy. Thanksgiving is the fourth Thursday of November. Now, for the longest time, everyone thought it was the last Thursday of November. But it's actually the fourth Thursday of November. And I've told you this story. If you've got a good memory, you probably remember it. It all goes back to to Abraham Lincoln, 1869. He's the, or not Abraham Lincoln, but it was Abraham Lincoln, but not in 1869. But in 1863, he proclaimed a National Day of Thanksgiving. And then in 1869... Lincoln was long dead, but whoever was president at that time started a tradition of proclaiming a day of Thanksgiving. And after a while, it became the last Thursday of November. That was just tradition, but it was never a national holiday. It wasn't written into the federal calendar or anything like that until this episode of 1939. The realtors got to thinking about it. Everyone starts their Christmas shopping the day after Thanksgiving. I don't think they called it Black Friday back in 39, but, the realtors said, how much money could we make if we had it on the fourth Thursday instead of the last Thursday? And so they talked FDR into declaring Thanksgiving on the 23rd of November, 1939. The problem, anyone remember, okay, we'll be casual today, anyone remember why that caused such a scandal? Because all of the big college football games, NFL was nothing back then, all of the huge big football games were already scheduled for the November 30th. And it's like, what are we going to do? That's a regular work day. We can't switch our calendar. And all this stuff happened like in July and August. And all the schedules were already set. And it's like, this is a huge catastrophe that we have to have Thanksgiving on the 23rd when we're all planning on big time celebrations on the 30th. Those realtors and then everyone got involved in it. That's not what Thanksgiving is supposed to be about, shopping and football and all that stuff. Well, the reason it never got fully taken care of, you historians will remember this, is because Hitler decided to invade Poland and the nation got tied up in something called Second World War. But finally, in 1947, I think, the legislature finally had enough time to think it through and they said, okay, from now on, Thanksgiving is going to be the fourth Thursday of November. And so here we are on the fourth Thursday of November. And we've got 4 weeks till Christmas. Who knows? I mean, it might, set the economy back, but that's the situation we're in. Now, isn't it odd that we sit and do all this kind of talking about Thanksgiving and all of that stuff and setting the date and all that stuff? And I even shared this in the community group that the holiday has totally lost its flavor, hasn't it? I mean, fortunately, it wasn't anyone out of our church, but I have had, I think, three different people, and these are people that I'm certain they're believers, go to church. I would consider them, fairly seasoned believers, and they wished me a happy turkey day. And I thought, okay, I expect that from the pagans. I don't expect it from a fellow believer. Okay, let's call it Thanksgiving. Maybe we don't thank God that much like we're supposed to, but it's not just about turkey and dressing and all that good stuff. There is a mandate that we are supposed to be thankful people. And I think one of the problems that we have is that thankfulness is seen as a response. But when you go to Scripture, thankfulness is something that's supposed to be proactive. I'm supposed to be thankful no matter what happens tomorrow. I'm supposed to be thankful no matter what happens next week. God has called me to be thankful in all things. In other words, thankfulness is a proactive attitude that I'm to have about anything that comes my way. Now, my emotions might actually say something different, but it's kind of like love. I'm supposed to love no matter what, whether I feel it or not. It's nice when the feelings are there. It makes love easier. But whether I feel like loving or not, I'm supposed to be a loving person. I'm supposed to be a compassionate person. I'm supposed to be a generous person. I'm supposed to be a patient person. I'm also supposed to be a thankful person. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 17. You know, one of the things we always like to talk about around here is how, as a church, our desire is to help people become more fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Our job is to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we want to help you get a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we want to help you become more fully devoted to Jesus Christ, to take the next couple steps in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Luke 17, Luke, the writer, arranged it in such a way so that in this section of his book, he's kind of saying, here's what a disciple of Christ is like. Here's what a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is like. And chapter 17 kind of lays out really cool. I mean, in the first couple verses, he says, you know what? A fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is someone that's going to be a forgiving person. In the next little section, he says, a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is someone that is going to serve wholeheartedly. He's going to be all in. He's not just going to have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. This guy is going to be totally sold out for Jesus Christ. He's not going to be wishy-washy. His yes is going to be yes. His no is going to be no. These are the marks of a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. You know what the next section is all about? A fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Christ. What's the goal of our life is supposed to be, is to be a thankful person. Now, if you got a Bible and you're not there yet, I'd like you to focus in on Luke 17, verse 11 down through verse 19. Because what we're going to do is we're going to look at the story that occurred, an incident that occurred in Jesus' life, And Luke chose this story to put in at this time because he was emphasizing this stuff that we just saw. Remember what we just saw here? We just saw that fully devoted followers of Christ, they forgive lavishly, they serve wholeheartedly. They're truly thankful people. And as Luke was being guided by the Holy Spirit, it's like, how can I emphasize that? Well, nothing's better than stories. So what he did was he told a story of the thankful leper. I'm sure you've heard this story, but it's been probably a while since you've really sat and focused on it. That's what we're going to do for the next 20 minutes or so. You're saying 20 minutes. I hope it's only 20 minutes. I mean, we're going to sit and focus in on this thankful leper. Look at it. Let me just read the passage for you. Okay, Luke chapter 17, verses 11 down to verse 19. Well, it came about that while he, that's Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, it doesn't matter which village, it was just a village, because that's something important happened here. There, as he entered a certain village, there he met 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Show us some grace." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been cleansed or healed, he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he, by the way, was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 that were cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Were none found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Back up to verse 11. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's traveling down. He's not going through the normal route. Remember what the normal route was? We live in Galilee up there in the north. We go east on the other side of the Jordan River. We go down on the east side of the Jordan River. Then we go west up to Jerusalem, because he's skipping or avoiding that area called Samaria. The Jews were incredibly prejudiced people. They were, you know, true-blooded people who were the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And their parents, their lineage, had kept their bloodline pure and Jewish. And they looked down their noses at anyone that didn't have the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in them. Incredibly prejudiced people. It was just wired into how they thought about themselves. It's like God had blessed them, God had chosen them, and they took those things and instead of seeing him as incredible privileges, they started seeing themselves as incredibly entitled. And so they looked down on people. And the people they particularly looked down on were Samaritans. Where in the world did the Samaritans come from? These people that lived in this area north of Jerusalem, south of Galilee. Galilee was up in the north. Then there was Samaria. And then down in the south where Jerusalem was is Judea. Who were these Samaritans? These Samaritans were people. Now get this. I mean, sometimes the numbers of the Bible just really blow me away. 500 years earlier. 500 years. I'm not talking 20 years ago, 30 years ago. We're talking 500 years ago. The Assyrians took that area, control. And what they did was they moved a bunch of people into it. They were basically Canaanites, people that had lived elsewhere. They took these people because they wanted to occupy them. All the Jews that were there had been taken as POWs off to Assyria. And so what they did was they transplanted in some new people. Definitely not people that were out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not Jews. But you got these people living in that area. And over the course of a few hundred years, they started intermarrying with some liberal Jews, if you will, Jews that didn't really care about being part of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's. And so there was kind of a new breed, if you will, that was developed, and it all occurred over a course of 500 years. And even though all of that stuff happened 400 or 500 years earlier, the Jews still looked down their nose at them. And so the Jews and the Samaritans absolutely hated each other. Remember when in John chapter 4, when Jesus was sitting down at the well and there was a Samaritan woman that came out and talked to him? I mean, she was blown away for two reasons. Number one, here's a man talking to a woman. But here's a Jew talking to a Samaritan. They hated the Samaritans. And so what they did when they needed to go to Jerusalem, if you lived in Galilee, you would go way out of your way, down and then back to get to Jerusalem. Well, Jesus didn't live according to the prejudice of the world. Jesus said, he just decided I'm going straight down to Jerusalem. And that's what he did several times. I mean, they are people for whom I'm going to die. They are people that need to know about me. They are people that God wants in. And so Jesus was constantly pushing the limits and connecting even with the Samaritans. Well, so he is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going through, and he was in that area, kind of that no man's land between Galilee and Samaria. And there's probably a little band of area there where, you know, nobody really lived, and you're kind of on the border, and you're kind of half Jew, half Samaritan, but everybody knew who was who. So Jesus is going into one of those towns, and lo and behold, what does he see kind of at the front of the town? He sees a clump of 10 lepers. Remember what leprosy is? That word leprosy kind of is a big, broad thing, but that encompasses all kinds of skin diseases. But essentially what they think that was common in Jesus' day was it was kind of a neurological thing where you lost the feeling in your extremities, your fingers, your toes. And so consequently, that skin started to die. And so people without lepers, their hands were like that because they were just, the fingers had been rotted off. Maybe sometimes they'd gotten bit by rodents, rats. And while they slept, those fingers got eaten off. But you didn't know it because you had no feeling in it. Same thing would happen to your toes. And it's like that the skin would rot, just to be real honest. And it was thought to be highly contagious. And so if you had leprosy, you were cast out. And there was these regulations about how you were supposed to keep yourself way far away from everyone else. I mean, if a leper got close to someone who hadn't been infected, I mean, that's a capital offense. You know, they'd pick up stones and they'd throw rocks at you until you died, because we don't want leprosy. You know, and so they would live off by themselves. They'd live in little colonies out away. They were the people that were most vulnerable, because they not only were physically disabled, they had the looks. I mean, their skin was all rashed up and nobody wanted to be around them. So verse 12, he enters this certain village, and there are 10 lepers who are standing off at a distance. They're doing what they're supposed to. But look at verse 13. Somehow, they realize that this little entourage that is coming in is Jesus, and they've heard about him. They know that this is a guy that took, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed, you know, about 10,000 people with it. They know that this guy has done lots of tricks. I mean, this guy went to a wedding and, you know, made the party last lots longer because he took a bunch of water and turned it into wine. I mean, this guy can do it. And so notice what they say. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, they're not saying, Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, Savior of the world. They don't know who he is. They just know he is a guy that's got some tricks up his sleeve. He is a guy that can get some results. We're not sure how, but shoot, when you're a leper, all you care about is getting back into mainstream society. And if this guy has healed a few people or done a few tricks, why not? And so they yell out at him to get his attention, have mercy on us. Show us a little kindness. Show us a little grace. So they're not acknowledging him as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They're just saying, hey, we know you have some clout. We know you have some special magic. How about showing a little bit of it towards us? Yeah, show us a little bit of love. Look at verse 14. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. Now, what's that about? I am so glad that pastors in the New Testament are not the same as priests in the Old Testament. Because one of the things that was on the job description of priests in the Old Testament was they were also the health inspector. Okay? And if you had a nasty looking house that was filled up with mold, guess who you would call? Andy. Okay? You know, the big dogs, we don't worry about that unless it's a big mansion. You know, maybe we want to go. I mean, no! That's what the priest had to do. You know, you get a rash and the priest had to go over there and see if it was oozing, and kind of measure it. Okay, I'll be back in a week. And if it's bigger than that, I'll make a ruling. The priests were the gatekeepers as far as the health is concerned. You know, is that mold in that leaky sink underneath your kitchen cabinet? Who do you call? Andy, actually you call me because we had mold like 15 or 16 years ago. I thought that was kind of ironic. The New Testament pastor has mold and, I was reading Leviticus 14 to find out what to do with it. And, the insurance company didn't go for the burning of the house. So we had it remediated. But Jesus basically says, go to the priest. It was obviously the priest that had identified their leprosy in the first place. Go to the priest, presumably, see if you still got it. Now, this is really fascinating. Go back and look at verse 14 and read it through. Go and show yourself to the priest. And it came about that as they went, as they were going, they were cleansed. Now that's really interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus says to this leper, 10 of them, go show yourself to the priest. So what do the lepers do? They start going. They obey him. They do what he told them to do. And it was as they were going. Not, you're healed, now go show yourself to the priest. They responded before they were even healed. Now why might that have been? Maybe it's just they were so desperate that if he'd have said stand on your head, they'd have been standing on their head. Maybe that was it. Or maybe that, Christ, as he spoke, some people, when they speak, they've got a lot of authority. You can just tell, kind of E.F. Hutton-like, when they speak, everybody listens, everybody jumps. Maybe that was it. One thing is certain, because you probably saw it when I read the story to you. It wasn't because, he's the Son of God. He's Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He's going to die on the cross for us. Surely we should do what he said. That wasn't it. It wasn't because they all of a sudden got saved. But for some reason, when Jesus spoke, they went. And then, this is a really incredible display of Jesus' power. Because how far was Jesus from them? I mean, he's probably back there at the back of the room, and they're up here. He's a long way from them. He's 30, 40, 50 feet away from them or more. He just yells out, "Go show yourself to the priest." And, you know, who knows? Maybe the priest was that way. So they start running down to the Sprouts area. And Marissa was about to put a t-shirt on him and have him go in and rock the babies. And so if you guys don't step up and work in Sprouts, we might get us some lepers back there. Just a joke. Here's what's going on. They're running away. And as they're running away, Jesus heals them. Probably nobody knew what was going on except for Jesus and the 10 lepers. Because they're running away. They're running that way. They're running towards the priest. If the priest was over here, they at least had to circumvent whatever crowd was around Jesus. But they're running away. And as they're running away from a distance, because Jesus is omnipotent, he's got all kinds of power, all power, he cleanses them as they were going. Now, that just kind of introduces me to a thought that I want to put out in front of you. In the New Testament, many of the people Christ healed never became believers. And let me just tweak that a little bit. Many of the people Christ healed, at the moment of healing, they were unbelievers. I mean, think through some of your favorite miracle stories. That person who got their sight restored. That person who was lame but now could walk. That person who was a leper but now is cleansed. They were unbelievers. It wasn't like this person came to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, acknowledged he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, he's going to be the Savior of the world. And then Jesus said, "Let me fix your eyes. Let me get you out of that wheelchair. Let me get you off that pallet." He did that for rank pagans, unbelievers. Now that is phenomenal. Because I think what that is showing is the work of God in drawing people to himself. I think that is showing the common grace that God has towards humankind. And how Romans 1 says that the purpose of that common grace is to draw people to God. But many, many people, the vast majority, reject. These guys were healed. And you know what? Because you know the rest of the story, because I read it to you. The 9 who never bothered to come back and say thanks, they stayed healed, probably. That's the assumption of how the story is told. I mean, those guys got to go home and be with their wife and their kids. They got to go back to their job. I mean, they had to make a stop at Andy's house, get that stamp of approval, but then they could return to work the next morning. They could go be with their families that night. I mean, that is the grace of God that is extended to all mankind for the purpose of drawing them to the Savior. Most of the miracles that Jesus did, he did it for unbelievers, for the purpose of those unbelievers to be drawn to himself. But look at verse 15. "Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice." And don't skip over that too much. I mean, instead of glorifying Jesus' master,
Because he hasn't, at least yet, you know, associated Jesus with God. I mean, God healed me. He was giving credit to God for this healing. And publicly, he's exclaiming it. And he comes back to Jesus. It's like all of a sudden, everything became super important. But the thing that was most important in his mind was to first go back to the one who made him well, to the one that cleansed him. All of a sudden, everything became super important in the lives of the other guys, and they were far more important than coming back to the one through whom the healing had come. Verse 16, he comes, he falls on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving thanks to him. And then Luke says, and he was a Samaritan. And the logical inference is, he's a Samaritan, the other nine were Jews. This guy does what you would have expected the Jews to have done. The Jews supposedly are the ones that really have the connection with God. But they are doing anything and everything to not acknowledge Jesus as the source of truth. But here's this guy that is even further away theologically. He comes back. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said, and I find it interesting. See that word answered? Jesus answered and said. We don't know what the question was, but someone asked him something, but here was his answer. And notice what his answer was. He answered with a couple of questions. And here's just a Bible study hint. Every time Jesus asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. Jesus asks a question so that we will think deeper. He doesn't want us just to stay up on the surface. Jesus is pushing us to a deeper level of understanding. And so Jesus asks a couple of rhetorical questions. Were there not 10 that were cleansed? Yeah, there really were. But the 9, where are they? Were none found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? 3 rhetorical questions there that are pushing us to examine this thing deeper. Yeah, there were 9. But those 9 obviously were so distracted, so consumed with the world's things, even when God blessed them, even when God showed incredible kindness to them, they weren't going to acknowledge it. They all were cleansed, but only one is coming back. And the one that did come back is a foreigner. And it wasn't that Jesus was prejudiced, but he knew the people around him were prejudiced, because probably even his disciples were like, Samaritans? I mean, can't we go the normal route? Why do we have to go through Samaria? I mean, they didn't want to be around him. And Jesus is pushing the point here that it's not the blood that flows through your veins. It's not the color of your skin. It's not the accent that you might have. It is something far different. Were there none who turned back to give glory to God? And by the way, isn't this fascinating? This guy came back and gave thanks to Jesus. And when he acknowledges it, Jesus calls it giving glory to God. What is giving thanks? It's giving glory to God. What's giving glory to God? It's being thankful. They're kind of interchangeable there. Do you see that? And then, verse 19, when he said to him, Rise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Well, this was a new well. Meaning 5 minutes earlier, or 2 or 3 minutes earlier, he was made well physically. Here now he is being made well spiritually. So what's going on here? Just to use our terminology, this is when the guy got saved. Kind of goes back to my point. It was an unbeliever that got saved. But what was the logical response to that act of God's grace? Just to trust, to believe. And this guy did. And he gave thanks to God. Now put this on the screen. Many of the people Christ healed never become believers. That's true. But Jesus is teaching all of this, or Luke is using this to illustrate something. Remember, I talked about how this whole chapter is how to be a good disciple, how to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Well, first element in it was to forgive a lot. Second element is to be incredibly steadfast and an overachiever when it comes to faithfulness. And in that same vein, a third element of being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is you're supposed to be thankful. Here's the problem. There's a lot of believers Christ has healed spiritually that never become disciples because we never acknowledge in thankfulness to God what He has done. All of this is just pushing that envelope here that thankfulness is supposed to be a part of our life. And it's supposed to be a part of our life whether we feel it or not. So much of thankfulness has turned into a response. If we feel thankful, we respond in thanks. I think that Scripture is pretty clear that actually thankfulness is supposed to be a proactive approach to life. I will thank God for what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I will be someone who gives thanks in all things because that's God's will. And what Luke was doing in telling this story at this point is illustrating that this guy not only came to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this guy all of a sudden started acting like a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's really a sad situation because there's many believers that never really advance in their walk with Jesus Christ. They never really advance in their maturity, spiritual maturity, to really and truly be thankful. Instead, what do? We whine. We're complainers. We're gripers. We are people that constantly see things, you know, from the negative perspective. And that ought not to be true among God's people. Yeah, we're supposed to be realistic. I mean, we're definitely supposed to be realistic, objective, look at the situation. You know, not rose-colored glasses. But at the same time, it is like thankfulness. God, thank you for this situation that you put me in. Or God, help me be thankful for this situation you put me in, because all of a sudden, this is wrong and that's wrong and this relationship isn't good and this is broken and I don't know what to do. And I'm not even sure you're going to fix it because you might just not fix it and enable me just to live with it all broken. But I am going to be thankful in it. I'm not going to be like those 9 that were healed that just wanted to get back to life. My problem solved and I'm going to go on living as if it never happened. No, there is a heart's desire that says, God, I am accepting this from you, and I am going to approach life with an attitude of thankfulness, an attitude of gratitude. That is what followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to be like. It's not contingent on, has God been good to me? By my definition of good, it is, I am going to be someone who forgives, someone who is steadfast and faithful, and yes, I'm going to be someone that is going to be a very thankful person. I mean, the people at work, when they look at you, if someone said, are they a thankful person? What would be said of you? Probably the truth is, they'd say, sometimes. He hadn't been real thankful this week. He found out he's got a blown head gasket on a car that he's already put a bunch of money into, and he's stressed and upset and whatever. That's me this week, by the way. Anyone got a brand new head going laying around? You can donate it to the cause. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, does God's work in my life and my devotion to Him, has it caused me to be a thankful person? It should. And that's Luke's point. You know, we always quote 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. That's the will of God, that we be thankful. So here we are at the beginning of the Thanksgiving week. I think every one of us needs to recognize God wants us to be thankful. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter whether your cars are working, your bank account's growing, whether your health is good, whether the circumstances of your life are smooth or whether they're pretty choppy. Truth of the matter is, God wants us to be thankful people. A fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is a thankful person. It's like what they said in the community group this morning. That is a discipline, to be a thankful person. Let's pray. I pray, Father, today we would be obedient to your word. I pray that today we would be people who show incredible grace and thankfulness, no matter what's coming our way. Help us, Father, to get out of that rut of seeing thankfulness as a response to life. Help us to see it as a proactive attitude towards life. To thank you no matter what. I pray, Father, that this week would be incredibly enjoyable, and that as we get to maybe travel a little bit, we get to eat well, we get to gather with family, friends, and just enjoy the good things that you have enabled us to do. I pray, Father, that we would be incredibly thankful people. And not just this week, but this would be a change in us. Be far more thankful for the cleansing, the healing, the perspective that you have enabled us to have. For it's in Jesus' name, amen.